today as we come to the table.
Oftentimes you'll go and share your faith. I remember as a baby Christian sharing my faith, and people would always ask me questions. I don't know. I mean, they want these crazy questions. What about the Bermuda Triangle? Do you think planes really disappear? I don't know about the Bermuda Triangle. I failed geometry, right? But I do know this. Jesus died on a cross, and he spilled his blood. And if you believe in him and repent of your sins, you will be saved. What about the pygmy? What about the flying saucer with the pygmy driving it? I don't care, and I don't know. But here's what I do know. Jesus died on a cross, and by his blood, you're forgiven of your sins. And if you put your faith in him and repent, you'll live forever. That's what I do know.
What's stopping you from going out there and sharing your faith? Maybe you're shy and don't like talking to people you don't know. Perhaps you don't like conflict and would rather avoid it. Do you feel like if you do, you would be intruding and would rather not be a bother? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark teaches that the reason people most often shy away from sharing the gospel is because they're afraid of getting questions they don't know the answer to. However, if you don't have all the answers, that's okay, as long as you give them the answer that Jesus died for them on the cross. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 20, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to John chapter 20. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 23 in John chapter 20. And we're going to go into a study on dealing with doubt. And we're going to be talking about dealing with doubt for the believer in this over the next couple of weeks. We'll only get the first few verses where the Lord reveals himself to the disciples today. Next week, we'll get into Thomas, which of course is the famous doubting Thomas. And we'll see how even believers can have doubt and how we're supposed to deal with it. So John chapter 20, let's read verses 19 through 23 to lay the foundation. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now, dealing with doubt, again, doubt is a very normal part of the human personality and human existence since the fall in the garden. Now, why do I emphasize that? Because before the fall in the garden, there was no doubt. There was no reason to doubt. The earth was perfect. There was never trickery or deceit. They knew God on a personal, intimate level, so there was no reason to ever doubt God. He walked with them in the cool of the day in the garden. So it was something that didn't exist. But after the fall, guess what entered in? Doubt. And now we have doubts and all kinds of other things that happen to us as believers because of that. And the Lord knows that. And he also knows that although we can clearly see things that are true, there are things that sometimes because we can't see them, because we've been tricked before, and because of the fallen nature, we have doubt. But as followers of Christ, God calls us away from doubt when it comes to him and his word. And that is, you may have doubts now. Right now, you might even be having doubts going, "I know as a Christian, I'm not supposed to have doubts." No, the Lord wants us to get away from all doubt, but it's a process oftentimes. And I dare say that almost every Christian at some point in their Christian life has had doubt. Now, if you've had constant doubt about whether or not you've ever been saved, that's a warning sign. If you've never had assurance, you have never had assurance, that pretty much means you don't know the Lord. Because that's a healthy doubt to drive you to say, "I need that assurance. I'm going to receive Jesus today." But once you know you've received the Lord, having doubts about, is God's word totally accurate? Can I believe all, will God really do this and all that? That happens to the believer because, again, of our frailty, the fall, and also because of the enemy. And we may still have doubts in the world, again, which I would expect we would have doubts in the world, but we should never have doubts about the Lord or about his word. So God will not rest until he removes all of those doubts from your heart. And trust me, if you've got doubt, God knows it. He's going to be working to remove that, and we're going to be talking about how to remove that. You know, it's interesting, when you look about doubting God or doubting the Creator, just look around. Creation, and the Bible says as much, creation screams so loud for a Creator. We have to choose not to believe in order not to believe there's a Creator. You know, all children believe in God. You have to, the only way a child doesn't believe in God, if you talk to them, you've got to teach them not to believe in God. And if somebody raises a child not to believe in God and they don't believe in God, it's because they've been taught that and then they have to relearn it. God has to relearn that in them, if you will. But as far as creation, they can simply look around and see creation and see God being true in that and his real witness. And as far as the word of God goes and the Bible, again, it is proven not only to be inerrant but supernatural. Now, when I say inerrant, we've had the Bible for thousands of years. And note this, regardless of the critic's accusation, there has never been proven historically one error in the Bible. Now, some of you, if you're visiting, especially if you don't know the Lord, you might be saying, wait a minute, that can't be so. I've heard people say that it contradicts it. I'm saying there has never been one proven. People that don't understand the full counsel of God's word may see something as a contradiction until they see the rest of the Bible. And then they realize, no, there's no contradiction whatsoever. And every single accusation I've faced in some 30 years of walking with the Lord where someone said the Bible was wrong, it's always proven to be true. It's always proven to be right. God's word stands on its own. And prophecy backs it up. No book has ever been written that pronounced things thousands of years in advance, and then those things came to pass actually to a T, the way God said they would. So you wonder, how could a Christian doubt it? Well, again, because of the fall, because of our frailty, and because of the enemy. And God wants to remove that from our lives completely. And so, again, while we will doubt things in the world, God wants to get us to a place where we don't doubt him or his Bible. Today, we're going to see Jesus reveal himself to his disciples after his resurrection, and in so doing, he's going to remove all their doubts. And that's exactly what removes our doubts, clearly seeing Jesus. You see, they knew the Lord. They'd walked with him. They had that relationship with him. But when he died, they didn't know him good enough or his word good enough or understand it good enough to realize he said he was going to resurrect and to believe it. And so what did they do to believe the truth? What took them from their doubt? Clearly seeing Jesus. But the bottom line is, it's when you clearly see Jesus, that is getting in his word to know who he is and understanding him through prayer, then your doubts are going to disappear. God will reveal himself to you. We will clearly see Jesus. That removes all doubt. And that comes from God driving us to him and us seeking him. In our day, it may not be physically that we see the Lord, which they had the privilege of doing. But again, if you know Jesus, you most definitely have seen him. He's revealed himself to you in spirit. But even at that, maybe you've had some doubts. Now, I want to encourage you. Even the great, famous pastor, G. Campbell Morgan, maybe you haven't heard of him, but every pastor's heard of him because in all of our studies, we have his commentaries and we have his quotes. He was an amazing pastor back in the 1880s. And again, he had already enjoyed some success as a pastor by the time he was 19 years old. Kind of reminds me of you know, other men that are used at young ages. He was used at a very young age, but then he was attacked by doubts about the Bible. The writings of various scientists and agnostics disturbed him. Charles Darwin, John Tyndall, Thomas Huxley, Herbert Spencer. And as he read their books and listened to their debates, Morgan said he became more and more perplexed with the problem. So what did he do? Here's a believer. He's already doing ministry. He's listening now to man's theologies, man's philosophies, all these people that are challenging the Bible or whatever. And so here's what he decided to do. And he's starting to doubt. Again, he decided to, he canceled all of his preaching engagements, put all the books that he had in a cupboard away, locked the door, went to a bookstore, purchased a brand new Bible, and then he said to himself, I am no longer sure that this is what my Father claims it to be, the Word of God. But of this I am sure, if this is the Word of God, and if I come to it with an unprejudiced and open mind without the influence of man, it will bring, and I added that part, that's what he means, it will bring assurance to my soul itself. What was the result? According to G. Campbell Morgan, he said this, I didn't find the Bible found me. The New Assurance in 1883 gave him the motivation for his preaching and teaching ministry, and that he solely devoted himself to the study and the teaching of the Word of God. Here's my point. Even some of the greatest Christian leaders in all time have had doubts. So if you're here today going, I have a doubt, but I can't tell anybody because they'll think I'm not a good Christian, end quote. Listen, if these famous men, the disciples themselves, had doubts, doubts are something that can very likely happen to you. So what happens when you have a doubt? Listen, God wants to remove it. He wants to deal with those doubts. And again, we're going to see that he does this with the believers by showing himself to them. And again, not having their faith shaken. You know, I look at what's going on in our schools today, in the high schools and in the colleges. Abby started again this year, and she's in some of the upper level class of UT and some of the, you know, English department areas. And she said, if I remember correctly, every single one of her teachers is pretty much promoting something that is contrary to the Bible. Every single one of her teachers. And teaching it as though it's fact. Speaking as though it's just, this is the truth, you have to stand on it. And that's just how it is. What if she wasn't solid in her faith? What if she wasn't grounded in her faith? And I worry about a lot of our college students. They go to college and they want to fit in. They want to blend in. They don't want to seem as the oddball. They want everybody to like them. And so they kind of open the door up to some of the viewpoints of these things that go against the Bible and are really just the world. And you know what? When you have a lot of smart people around you who themselves are deceived. Listen, a smart, deceived person is a dangerous weapon in the hand of the enemy. Because they're smart, which makes you go, wow, they're smart. And they're deceived, which makes you follow. And guess who else gets deceived? You do as well. And so that's why we have to go to the smartest there is, and that's the Lord himself, and that's the Word of God. And that's why, again, one of the reasons I'm glad when I gave my life to the Lord, there was nothing but the Bible and me and the Lord teaching me that way. I didn't have a chance to be tainted by the other viewpoints. I've shared with you guys before. I've had people come to me after the fact and say, you know what, I think there's something here that you're looking at wrong theologically, you know, this kind of thing, whatever the case might be. And I'm not saying I've got all my theology in a row, but I can remember after I gave my life to the Lord, something happened to me. God's power came upon me, and I received the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they're all kinds of things that I knew were supernatural that I'd never done before. And I didn't know what was happening. I was a baby Christian. I was getting excited. I was trying to find out what was going on, studying God's word. Somebody came to me shortly after that and he said, I have to come to tell you that what you're experiencing is not real. That's something that passed away a long time ago and it's not real. And I was like, you're too late. You're too late. Man's teaching got to me too late. God got to me before man's teaching. So I don't know what you're saying or why you're saying it. And do I understand this? No, I don't. But I know I've met him and I know what's real. And you know what? He can do the same thing for you. And that's the God we serve. God's word alone is enough. God's spirit alone is enough. And so again, it's simply going to the simplicity of God's word, straightforward for what it said, is what G. Campbell Morgan did, rather than the man's thoughts, man's teaching, man's philosophies, and then being reassured and strengthened by the Lord in doing that. And again, as I said, while I don't believe God wants any of us to doubt, there are times where temporary doubt will settle in, and God allows that. I'm not saying God causes us to doubt, but note this. God will allow you to have doubt sometimes, either by yourself or by the enemy. Why? Because he already sees there's a vulnerable area in your heart. When the battle comes, all vulnerable areas have to be ready for battle or you're going to be destroyed. What if you went into battle and you knew there were going to be arrows flying from all sides, but you only wore armor on the front? You're going to be killed very quickly from behind. No, the soldier has to learn, where is it coming from? What am I facing? What do I need to protect myself? And if they do that, they have a greater chance of survival. And as a believer, we have 100% chance of survival. But if you go into battle and you're not completely covered and there's a vulnerable place, trust me, Satan will put an arrow right there. So God will allow that doubt you have to rise to the surface. God will allow you to begin to, oh no, I mean, I thought I believed and I really believe this and I believe that, but I'm starting to have doubts now and I don't know that this is accurate. Why does God allow it? Because he knows it will drive you to his word. Oftentimes you'll go and share your faith. I remember as a baby Christian sharing my faith and people would always ask me questions. I don't know. I mean, they want these crazy questions. What about the Bermuda Triangle? Do you think planes really disappear? I don't know about the Bermuda Triangle. I failed geometry, right? But I do know this. Jesus died on a cross and he spilled his blood. And if you believe in him and repent of your sins, you will be saved. What about the pygmy? What about the flying saucer with the pygmy driving it? I don't care, and I don't know. But here's what I do know. Jesus died on a cross, and by his blood, you're forgiven of your sins. And if you put your faith in him and repent, you'll live forever. That's what I do know. And so this is where you get these questions. But when those questions would come to me, I would go look it up. What about the, remember this, I mentioned the pygmy because that was one, the pygmy in the deepest of Africa or deepest of the jungle somewhere that never hears the gospel. What about them? And I remember going, yeah, Lord, what about them? How does that work? God, how? And you begin to have these doubts. And well, I believe God. I know God. And I know he's true. I'm not doubting you, Lord, and who you are because I've met you. But what does this mean? And then God very gently takes you to Romans 1 where it says, even by creation, God speaks to all the earth. So that none have excuse. What that tells me is, even the pygmy can look at him and go, wow, there's something beyond me out there. And then God can begin to work on the heart. See, that's how it works. There is no excuse, and God gives answers. But I had to be driven to the Word to find those answers. I had to run to God's Word to get those answers, and that's where doubt begins to be driven away. We see the Lord more clearly. We're driven to the Lord's Word, and then doubt eventually disappears, and we're settled and ready for the battle in walking in faith with the Lord. Now, it's interesting also, I want you to understand this, and there's some foundation delay, so bear with me. We'll get in the Word in a second. The second foundation really that we need delay is this, is just because God promises to remove all your doubts, and he will. As you're driven to the Word, he'll remove your doubts over time. It doesn't mean that God will answer every question you have while here on the earth. You will not get every question answered until you're in heaven. And we have to be settled with that. We have to realize God's not going to tell me everything. We're at different levels of understanding eternally. I think about my kids growing up, and I would share things with them, and they wouldn't understand. And some things they would ask me, Dad, what does this mean? I would say, I could tell you, but you still wouldn't understand, right? Try me. I tell them, they don't understand. We can't grasp certain things. The Bible says right now we see through a mirror dimly, but then, that is once we're in heaven, we'll see the Lord how? Face to face, and all these things will be straightened out. But we're not going to have all the answers, and so don't worry about having all the answers. If you don't have the answers, bring them back to the cross. It's interesting, the Boston Globe carried a daily column, I thought this was great, designed to answer readers' questions, and then they listed some of their top 10 unanswerable questions. Again, they put it out there and some people said questions they couldn't answer them, but they were funny. And this is one of the funniest ones I wanted to read to you guys. It says this. This 9-year-old boy writes in. It says this. I am 9 years of age and have a cat that eats regularly and needs to go on a diet. He also eats mice when he's out. How many calories in a mouse? He never found the answer to that. You can get out your little app and see how many calories is in a mouse. It's not going to tell you, right? Because you'll never get an answer for that. There are certain things you won't get answers for, even though it may be for him a legitimate question. But the bottom line is, I do believe God will give you an answer for every doubt that you have. And he will settle you as you see him clearly and his sacrifice for you on the cross in his word. Let's jump into it. Look at this in verse 19, starting here in chapter 20. Jesus has resurrected, as you know. He's already spoken to the women. He's spoken to Mary. We covered all that last week. It's the same day. Now it's Sunday, that Sunday evening. And watch what happens. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. Now, it's still the same day as we said, Sunday. The disciples are hiding, which, by the way, they continued to hide the whole time the Lord was there. They came out and they did other things, but they were hiding from the religious leaders because they thought they may put them to death as well. And here they are fearing for their life, and suddenly a person appears in the room and says, hello. More literally, shalom. You know, relax, guys, peace. Now, I've had people when I'm not even nervous that have scared me by accident. You know, you walk around a corner or you turn around, you know, it's like somebody's there and you're not even scared. You ever been really scared and somebody do something? Like as a kid, maybe you're creeping through the house that's supposed to be haunted and the wood, you know, and you got your flashlight and you pick around the corner and some ridiculous friend of yours goes, right? And everybody screams and jumps. Maybe you never had that happen. But the bottom line is I was probably the one that would have been doing that. But anyway, think how scary you'd be. You're already scared. And then on top of it, what happens? Now you're more scared because of what's happened. That's exactly where the disciples were. And you know what? I believe they probably cried out. It doesn't say. But the reason I believe they probably cried out is because we're going to see in just a moment, the Lord says it again. He says, peace to you. Shalom. They're like, you know? And so the Lord wanted to calm them down. But you have to understand, again, they would have been terrified. Now, and I want to make a side note here. It's interesting to note that his new body, and the Bible says that when we see him, we'll be like him. Now, we're not going to be God. We'll never be his level. We'll never be Godhood, so to speak. But it would seem from Scripture that we have the same type of resurrected body that the Lord had. Well, that's interesting because, again, here, it says that the Lord just kind of, he either walked right through the walls or he just appeared We don't know which it was, but either way, first of all, on the surface, that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. And what makes this really neat now, and I know we're not going to be mischievous in the kingdom, you know, but the Bible says that after the rapture, okay, we're going to go to heaven. 7 years is going to be down on the earth. God will still be working among men. More people will get saved. Then Jesus comes back. We come with him after 7 years. He establishes his kingdom for 1,000 years. That's what we call the millennial reign. And what's cool about that is we will come back in our new bodies, able to do these special things. They're still going to be in their regular bodies, the mortal bodies like we have now. And they're going to enter in. And they'll live in those bodies until those bodies die. Then they'll get a new body with us. It would appear in the millennial kingdom and finish out the 1,000 years. And the new heaven and new earth will be after that. Now, that's quite a bit of theology and whatever. I realize that. But here's what I say that all just to say this, which is probably not worth it. Wouldn't it be cool to be able to pop in on the mortals and go, ah, you know, just out of nowhere, ah, you know, just kidding. I'm telling Jesus, you know, okay, I won't do it again. I promise. He knows it all anyway. Who are you kidding, right? You know, so, but I'm not saying we'll be doing that. But interesting. Very interesting how our new bodies will be in the kingdom. It's going to be an exciting thing. Can't imagine what it's going to be like. By the way, let me just say this. Anything down here that you've ever enjoyed, this is only a tiny fraction of what you have waiting for you in the kingdom. I know sometimes, you know, the thought will pop through the mind. I've heard some of you say this as well. There'll be something you really love to do. You know, maybe it's playing golf, or maybe it's fishing, or something you really love. For me, it's like riding the Harley. You know, I love to ride. I love the way it feels. I love that. And sometimes you think, wow, I wonder, in heaven, I doubt anybody's going to be riding a Harley. I mean, after all, hogs aren't kosher, so they probably won't be there, and this kind of thing. But you start thinking, listen, everything fun that God has given us down here is only a fraction of what's going to be there. Can you imagine? Whatever you like here is going to be magnified quadzillion times in the kingdom. Don't think, here's my point, don't think that somehow you're going to go to heaven and be bored. You're not going to go to heaven and be bored. Wow, it's a lot better down there. I could ride my Harley. I could, you know, fish. I could do whatever. I could fish from my Harley. I mean, that was a great life. Let me tell you something. Whatever you love down here is going to be so much more up in the kingdom of God. Don't you worry. God's got it covered. It's going to be an amazing, amazing thing. And so here, again, we see the Lord telling them, trying to calm them down so they don't freak out as to what's happened here. And he says, guys, peace, relax. And look at this, verse 20. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now they recognize this is Jesus. Now, again, this is interesting because, again, the next thing he does, he shows them his scars in his hands and his side, so they'll know it's him. He speaks to them and shows them his scars. I find that interesting because they didn't recognize him until he did that. They didn't see his face and go, oh, that's Jesus. It was after he spoke and they saw the scars. As a matter of fact, we see over and over after he resurrected, people didn't recognize him. Now, is it because of the change of the new body? We don't know all the reasons. We could get into theological discussions about that. But here's what's really cool to me. Jesus was known to them by his voice and the scars. It's the same way he reveals himself to us today. We may not see him physically, but we hear his voice speaking to our heart. And some of you this morning, right now, as a believer, you've been hearing his voice speaking to your heart. Maybe as an unbeliever, you're not yet, you haven't given your life to the Lord, but you hear God speaking to your heart. That's how he reveals himself. He's speaking supernaturally to his heart. And then how else does he reveal himself? Through the cross. Through what he did, his sacrifice, his love for you, the forgiveness of your sins, and proving that love through his sacrifice on the cross. So it's by his scars that he's revealed to you and he's revealed to me. And so I love that because, again, this is how we still see him the same way. The Lord hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But it's also important to note here, and this, that this was not a spirit or an apparition. The reason I say this, this teaching is not that prevalent today, but it used to be more prevalent. And that is, some people would say Jesus didn't really come in his earthly body or in a real physical body. He only came as a spirit. Listen, a spirit doesn't have scars. A spirit doesn't eat with them, which Jesus did, one of the other gospels tell us. And a spirit wouldn't let Thomas touch his side and his hands. So again, this silences those who would say that Jesus only resurrected spiritually and not physically.
You've just been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. We're currently going through the Gospel Book of John. If you're new to the faith, John is a great place to start. You learn of such fundamental truths about who Jesus is and what he's done for each and every person. Jesus was even willing to meet with a Pharisee late at night to further explain who he was and what his purpose in coming was. Jesus talked with Nicodemus about being born again. All of this was referring to a spiritual rebirth that he was offering to this man and everyone else who would ever live. What an invitation. John 3:16 was spoken during this meetup, where Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Have you accepted this invitation from Jesus? We hope that this message has brought some clarity to what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus. If you have any questions about the things you've heard today, would you give us a call? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once again, that number is 865-609-1385. In addition, you can let us know about any questions you might have by going to our website and finding the questions or comments link. Our website is thewaymedia.net. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville. If you find yourself traveling through, staying in, or residing in Knoxville, Tennessee, we hope you'll come visit us at Calvary, Knoxville. Service times can be found at thewaymedia.net. Just scroll to the bottom to find a link to Calvary, Knoxville. That's all we have for today on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary, Knoxville.